This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فنسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعملا صالحا متقبلا وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم اللهم طهر قلوبنا وأصلح نياتنا وتقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وصل اللهم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الأخوة We begin as we always by praising Allah We praising, we seek His guidance and forgiveness We ask Allah, we implore Allah for useful knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. And we ask Him to purify our hearts and our intentions, to make this effort purely for His pleasure, seeking reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no worldly gain. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our efforts. And we depend only and utterly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, and to Him is our return and our goal. We send peace and prayers on the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Last time, the session of Sharh Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah, of course, we haven't started doing the Sharh yet. You know my way, I don't go jumping straight into it. And way of introduction, we looked last time at a few issues to do, because it's to do with a hadith. So we looked at the definitions of hadith and sunnah, what the difference was, according into in the different fields of science in Islam itself, and how to understand them. Then we looked at the place of sunnah and hadith in regards to legal rulings and how Muslims live their life, and that they were essential part without which we couldn't even understand the Quran. So after kitab, we said the source was sunnah, and we looked at the proofs of that from the Quran itself. Yeah, as an evidence against those who reject the idea. So now we look to the issue of this misnomer, misunderstanding, perpetuated also initially by Muslims themselves and also by the Orientalists, and to the extent that modern day Muslims have this misunderstanding that Sunnah was not written down until 150 plus years later, when Bukhari, Muslim and Muwatta was beginning to be written, as though there was nothing there before. So it gives them a room to say it's all concocted afterwards. Yeah. And plenty of evidence against that, particularly linked with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, La taktubu anni shay'an, don't write from me anything, غير القرآن, except the Qur'an, فَمَنْ كَتَبَ عَنِّي شَيْئًا غَيْرُ الْقُرْآنِ فَلْيَمْحُهُ, and whoever has written from me anything besides the Qur'an, then let them wipe it out. And we explained this hadith last time, so I don't intend to go into it all today. And I started mentioning that we have plenty of evidence, not only from the time of Rasulullah, which is clear in many ahadith and many reports, and many scholars later on had actually access to nusakh, copies, parchments and books of people who wrote at the Sahaba time. Sahaba time, which are not, they're not extant now, but that's not an evidence to say because they're not available now in the 21st century that they were never written. That's nonsense, okay? And you have many scholars like Ibn Hajar and Zahabi referring to those early sources of writings from Sahaba or Tabi'i. From Sahaba, even though Abu Huraira makes that famous statement that nobody knows more hadith than he does from the Prophet ﷺ, except perhaps, that's in his opinion. Yeah. Others had plenty of hadith as well, except perhaps Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, because he said, Sahabi, because he writes down the hadith and I learn them off by heart. Yeah. So it's well documented. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is, I said to you last time, of course, the son of Amr ibn al-As, and he wrote his hadith. And we have authentic statements where he's asking the Prophet, I mentioned to you last time, that the mushrikun were making mockery of him, that you write everything. Sometimes the Prophet's angry, sometimes he's sad, sometimes he's happy. You know, how do you know what to write and what not to write? You know, so he mentioned that the Prophet said, write from me anything, for by Allah, in whose hand is my soul, nothing but truth comes from man. So he's encouraging the writing as he did, as the Prophet wrote letters to emissaries, that's his sunnah when he's writing. The Wathikan constitution of Medina, yeah, also is extant till this day. That was written, that's part of his sunnah. Yeah, anything, and we described that sunnah, defined it last time. We have, even though Abu Huraira is not writing himself, his immediate student, one of them, and he had many, many students, as you can imagine, from the Tabi'een, learning from him, was Hammam ibn Munabbih. His nuskha, his writing of a hadith, over nearly 150 hadith or so, from Abu Huraira directly, that is even available today. As proof of, and this is not being written 150, 250 years later, from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi time, this is Tabi'i writing from Abu Huraira, who's Sahabi. Yeah. That nusra is available even till this day, and has been referred to by many scholars throughout the century as having authentic hadith in it from Abu Huraira back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is also famous that Samura ibn Jundub, who is Sahabi, had also a manuscript, Risala as they call it, and it is well known Hasan al-Basri, who is Tabi'i, died in 110 Hijri, same time as his companion also, Muhammad ibn Sirin, also Muhaddith and Tabi'i. They were both, Tabi'i and great scholars, yeah, and transmitters of Hadith. Ibn Sirin even more accurate than Hasan al-Basri. But Hasan al-Basri transmitted a Hadith from the manuscript of Samura ibn Jundub, the Sahabi who wrote Hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. So that's well documented amongst the ulama of Hadith, those who transmitted right from early times, It is mentioned by Imam Zahabi, Abu Bakr radiallahu an, had some 500 hadith written, that he'd written. Yeah. He's not a transmitter of lots of hadith, the likes of Abu Bakr and Omar, etc. You find that from others, depending on how much they were busy with running the state, and he only lived a few years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you're not going to find lots of hadith transmitted from him, obviously, because he's in charge of looking after the state. But those who are busy in learning and teaching, they're the ones who are going to be transmitting hadith. And also, aside from that, there are various, that I don't want to go through the exhaustive list of things, but it's to give us an idea, a very clear idea, that there were a hadith written at the Prophet ﷺ time from Sahaba directly, and that increased even more so even from Sahaba who didn't write, from their students who were the Tabi'een. Yeah? Abu Huraira's a case in point. Abu Sayyid al-Khudri, well, to mention, Abu Shah is mentioned in authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that at Fatu Mecca, the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ was written by him by order of the Prophet ﷺ. This is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. Yeah, the khutbah, which is hadith, isn't it? Khutbah is hadith. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's whole, what he's saying. So it was written even at the time, by the order of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is mentioned by Abu Sayyid al-Khudri in hadith in Bukhari Muslim, which is an authentic hadith. Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he became blind at the end, towards the end of his life when he became elderly. You're talking about towards now the latter half of the first century Hijrah. So his students, he had books, so his students used to recite the ahadith from his books to him, so he could hear. And he was corroborating that this hadith is correct and this is not correct, what you're reading, etc., even though he became blind. Urwa ibn Zubayr, the nephew of Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, it is documented that he wrote hadith from her. Urwa ibn Zubayr, if you remember, mentions that the greatest of scholars that he met, and he's tabi'i, from the Sahaba, in his opinion, was Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. Greatest of scholars, he said. Ali radiallahu an, his students wrote from him. Ali radiallahu an has some writings, mention authentic statement from him, asking him, did the Prophet teach you any secret? Because the Shia idea, the idea of Ali having special status and he was given something others weren't given, started spreading even at his time. You know, this is where it started, the political separation. So they asked him, because some were saying he's been given secrets, or the Sahaba weren't given. Did the Prophet teach you any secrets? He said, no. And this is authentically. He said, no, I wasn't taught any secrets, except that which Allah gave me knowledge, in understanding the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, and that which I have written on my scabbard of my sword. He had a few things written from the Prophet. So even he's written things. This is all evidence to show that so much was written at that time. Anas ibn Malik, and I'll finish with that in regards to the evidence. Anas ibn Malik, who died in 179, is the, of course, the Imam of Medina at the time. There were many, he wasn't the only one. There were many great scholars at the time. They became the most famous, because Maliki madhab came from him, with all its variations and that, who died in 179 Hijri. He had his own works, which is a collection of a hadith, but athar as well. Remember I said athar, statements of Sahaba and Tabi'een, and opinions of others, all are collected in his book, the famous book Al-Muwatta. Al-Muwatta, he never made it into a book only for Sahih Hadith. He never claimed that. But in it are Al-Muwatta from the well-trodden path. Well-trodden, that's why he called it Al-Muwatta, meaning this is the way of. And he has his opinions, he has statements of Sahaba and Tabi'een. He's Tabi'a Tabi'een. The one who come after Tabi'een. So he has himself, he taught his Muwatta for 40 years in Masjid al-Nabawi. And when he's teaching it, when the students are coming, they take his Muwatta, because they take it over a short period of time. Even though he's teaching over a 40-year period, and at one time he makes a statement, rahimahullah, he says, it took me so many years to compile Al-Muwatta. And look, you come here and you just listen to it over a period of time, over a few years, and you go away with it. Meaning he was trying to say how easy it's for you, and look how long I've spent over it. Muwatta. So Al-Muwatta, and he's Tabi'a Tabi'een. So they accept that. Orientalists say that the first written work on hadith is Al-Muwatta. 179 he died, Hijrah. In other words, that's what they're saying, nothing before that. It's absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And that's very important for us to understand, to counter that challenge. And as I said, the person who challenged that, to challenge the Orientalists, especially in the modern era, was Muhammad Mustafa Al-Azami, of Indian background. But he's Alim al-Hadith. My Sheikh himself says is absolutely brilliant. He died last year, may Allah have mercy on him, at 80 years of age. But his works are in English, you know, contesting what the Orientalists, the claims they make, and their poor knowledge and their poor research. He smashed their ideas.
Sorry, yeah. What was
Muhammad Mustafa al-A'zami. The other person who presently continues in that task, actually, he's amazing, is Professor Jonathan Brown. You may have heard of him. He embraced Islam more recently. He was a critic of the whole idea of hadith, etc., when he was a non-Muslim. But he had the brilliant idea to go and find out from the horse's mouth, from the scholars of hadith in the Arab world, what this was all about. Yeah? And when he did that, he was absolutely, and he obviously went with a khulus, he went with good intentions to find out the truth, not with his mind made up already. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his heart and guided him to the truth from how he was amazed at the science of Ulum al-Hadith. And he himself has become a master in the science of Ulum al-Hadith, Professor Jonathan Brown. And you look at his work, and he has written stuff, and I had the privilege of going to his lecture for a few hours on some of those aspects of how he challenged the Orientalist method of critiquing where knowledge comes from and how they critique it. They call it historical critical method, and how he challenges some of their ideas and said there isn't only one way of critiquing where knowledge has come from. Muslims have their own way, and just because it's different to yours, don't be so arrogant as to think that your way is the only way. Yeah. And they have certain premises and assumptions on which they come to conclusions on, but we have our own premises and assumptions which are not less, but they do to do with Iman. For example, the Orientalist doesn't recognize any position for Sahaba. Nay, forget that. Orientalist doesn't see Wahi coming from the Prophet because they don't see him as a Prophet. So when they're making criticism, they've thrown all that in the bin. They give no credence to Sahaba and to the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when Sahaba says something, yeah, we say Sahaba don't lie. Yeah, as long as it can be established that it's come from Sahabi. This is a very important principle in Ulum al-Hadith. Yeah. Because the Prophet ﷺ clearly said, as Quran praised them, Prophet ﷺ, and forgave them, the Sahaba, those who were not munafiqs and kuffar, of course we're talking about the believing ones, even despite all their mistakes. So the Prophet ﷺ said, in authenticated, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. It's also reported as Khairul Qarni Qarni. That is not authentic. The best of people, he said, Qarni, as my generation. He said, meant the Sahaba. Then those who follow them, which is Tabi'in. Then those who follow them, which is Tabi Tabi'in. Then after that, lies and untruthfulness will begin to spread. So look at this. This is very special from what the Prophet ﷺ said. Of course, we don't say about Tabi'in and Tabi Tabi'in that they're all truthful, but Sahaba have a special place from Quran and from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Is that where the concept of adal Sahaba is?
Yes. Yeah. As long as it's proved that it is a statement from Sahaba, that has to be proven through the isnad and through corroboration. So anyway, that's to give you a little bit of how Orientalists come in a particular angle and Muslims come from belief in a particular angle, and the two can never be. As Akram Nadwi, one of my teachers I mentioned the last time, said that the two cannot be, they're at loggerheads. Yeah? Because if you come with doubt, you don't accept revelation, yeah, then you're gonna treat what the Prophet ﷺ said, even if it's authenticated to him, as it's rubbish. Yeah? Aren't you? Because you don't accept that he's got revelation. Yeah? So the premises they base their critique on of the history of knowledge is a totally different premise. It's full of doubts and full of treating all human beings as deceptive liars, cheats, those who get in position, they're all trying to deceive, yeah, in what they're writing. But we don't see Sahaba like that. We don't see the Prophet ﷺ like that. Otherwise, if Sahaba are like that, then the Prophet ﷺ failed miserably in his mission to transform anybody. Is that right? We have to even reject the Quran then, actually, never mind Hadith, because Quran is sent, brought to us by through who? Through the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. That's why we say it. May Allah be pleased with all of them. Yeah? We have to reject the Quran because it came through their writing and their hifz of the Quran. We have nothing left if you're going to go down that road. Very important for us to understand this in regards to that. Now, so that was really to do with give you an idea of some basics of Ulum al-Hadith, the science of Hadith. I don't go into details because Ulum al-Hadith, you know, it is one of the most tricky things, and I'm not a master it, but I studied alhamdulillah with my teacher, who is a master of Hadith in the present day, well known in the world. You know, I'm a student here to him, and he's a master over there, especially in that field. And many great scholars refer to him for his tahqiq, Sheikh Abdullah ibn al-Judayh. Tahqiq means authority of deciding whether hadith is authentic or not authentic in this present day and age, which is an amazing thing. And even scholars world over in the last century, Sheikh Albani, of course, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, is well known as famous for being leading in the field of Ulum al-Hadith, leading in that field. Sheikh Albani himself mentions and has come across works of Sheikh Abdullah. Yeah, Sheikh Abdullah ibn Judayh, my teacher, has met him as well. And he has mentioned, and I've seen it in his writing as well, but he's mentioned on other occasions, about Sheikh Abdullah, how he gathered some hadith together and how he deciphered them, how he gave his comments on all the narrators. And then his judgment on the hadith, he said, I have never seen the like of this before from scholars of hadith in the past or the present. Sheikh Albani said that. Sheikh Albani, yeah, is seen as... but it's also interesting that my other teacher spent less time with Sheikh Akram Nadwi, who also muhaddith, yeah, has great respect again. He's met Sheikh Albani, for Sheikh Albani. Has critique in hadith. But anyway, it's a field that's very specialized. One of the things Orientalists are terrible at doing, and they pull the wool over people's eyes, is they pull out, when they want to be critical of hadith, from the hadith sources, hadith which are weak, very weak, or fabricated, and they say, take a sample like that, and then they say, look, this is laughable. We can't accept any of them. Because these hadith scholars are passing these around. They fail to tell you that the hadith scholars already before they came, hundreds of years ago, said that these hadith are very weak and rejected and fabricated. They fail to tell you that bit. The hadith scholars in the Muslim already know that these hadith are weak and fabricated. That they've already deciphered and separated the weak and the fabricated. And they know that there's people who fabricated. But with their science, they were able to detect that. Didn't require the Orientalists to come and tell us that these hadith are weak or fabricated. So this is great injustice how they deal with it. Yeah. Now, before we go to An-Nawwi and the Arba'in collection, I want to say something about As-Siha Sitta. As-Siha Sitta. Who's heard of the term? Okay. The six authentic works of hadith. That's what it means. Okay. What does it mean, and where did this term originate? Yeah.
basically the six authentic There's a problem with this term. It's very famous. Most students of knowledge know about this term, but they don't know what the problem with it is. Because when I was growing up and learning about Islam, I'd heard about it at that time, in the early, I'm talking about in my 20s, and generally accepted as the teachers at that time were teaching me, they weren't shuyukh and that, but they knew more than I did, my teachers at that time, that after Kitab, after the Quran, we have the six authentic collections of Hadith. What's the problem with it? First problem with it is gives the impression that there's no other collections of Hadith except these six, which is nonsense. All right? First problem is that. Second problem, it gives the impression that all the Hadith in these six collections are authentic. It's saying the six authentic. Yeah? That's how people see it, which is also not true. Not true. This term started in later times, actually, probably in the 5th, 6th century of Hijrah, I'm talking about. Hijri century. So 500-600 years after the Prophet ﷺ. Sheikh Akram Nadwi, he says perhaps initially Ibn Sakhan from the 4th century Hijrah, Ibn Sakhan, when he was asked about what are the sources of our knowledge, he said after the book, then he went into his house and came out with four collections. Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, what did he bring? At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawud. Abu Dawud and Nasa'i. Abu Dawud and Nasa'i. So those are the four he brought. He said, these are the foundations of Islamic knowledge after the Quran. So four he mentioned at that time. And ulama say around the 6th century, it seems, somebody called Abu Tahir al-Silafi, not Salafi, Silafi his name, mentioned then a fifth one. He added Tirmidhi to that collection. So he said these are quite or the very foundations of Islamic knowledge, these five books. Ibn Majah seems to be added later on, right? So when we're talking about six authentic collections, nowadays, most people, they think of Sahih Bukhari, excuse my writing, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawood At-Tirmidhi. What else did I say? And Nasa'i. Not Nisa'i, Nasa'i. And Ibn Majah. There's no agreement across the board on this, by the way. And this is another concept that needs clearing up. Yeah? Another concept they're clearing up. In fact, if you went even hundreds of years back when this idea started, in the Maghrib means North Africa, basically, they didn't have Ibn Majah. Some had Ibn Majah. In Maghrib, they put Al-Muwatta. I've mentioned that already, haven't I? Whose is that? Imam Malik's. So they added Al-Muwatta to these five. Yeah? Not Ibn Majah. And then if you... Some added, like... Ibn Athir, I think, added Ad-Darami. Sunan Ad-Darami. The biggest debate was in regards to Ibn Majah, right? Majority of people over the centuries, ulama of hadith and scholars, had little problem in agreeing these as five. Now, However, as I said before, these are not the only sources of Sunnah and Hadith. What does that already? We also have Musnad Ahmad. Ahmad died in 241 Hijrah. Yeah. Ahmad was the student of Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i dies in 205 Hijrah, right? Of the Shafi'i Madhab. Aside from that, we have others like Darimi I've mentioned already, which is not on, amongst that. Al-Muwatta we have. We have collections of Hadith, which some even came later. Like Sahih ibn Khuzaymah, we have Sahih ibn Hibban. Yeah, they're in the more in the 4th century, early 4th century. They did their collections. We have Musannaf ibn Abi Shaybah, which is very early on. Yeah, some of these terms I'm going to mention just to clarify before I mention some of these people in the category of Musnad, or they're known as Masanid. I'm sorry, it's technical this, but my lessons are usually not just for a reminder. The ideas are meant to be deeper, and I would urge you to take notes if you want to benefit from them. I took notes when I studied it, otherwise there's no way I'd remember it. Yeah, and it helps you understand as time goes on. It means referring to your notes. Masanid, they call them that. In language term, musnad means a hadith which is has a sanad connected, complete, going back to the Prophet ﷺ. It's not broken. They call it musnad. But masanid, when they're done in collection form, like Musnad Ahmad, Musnad Bazzar, Al-Bazzar, who was also a collector from the early times, he has hadith as well. Yeah. What they mean by that is that Ahmad, for example, has... How has he arranged the hadith? He's arranged them in the way of the names of the companions. So he doesn't give titles according to the topic. He gives titles in his chapters according to the Sahaba's name. So if you open Musnad Ahmad, it starts with the names of Khulafa Rashid. The four Khulafa Rashid. So he sees them as a top Sahaba. And their hadith. Then he goes into the Ashra al-Mubashireen, the ones who were 10 who were given the good news of paradise. So he begins with their hadith then. Then he goes to the rest of the Sahaba in alphabetical order. That's how his Musnad is organized. Al-Bazar will be the same. Interesting to mention that... Yes?
Does anybody drive a blue Honda Jazz, 61 plate?
Musnad Darimi, who died in 255,
if I remember correctly,
Hijri. Some people call his collection Musnad as well. But as I said, Musnad can be used in a language sense, right, of a hadith which has a full chain. But really, the way he's organized it on the topic of ahkam, legal rulings to do with tahara, to do with salah, to do with wudu, to do with sawm, fasting, hajj, all the rules and regulations, mu'amalat, right? That's how he's organized it. So that's why the better term, why scholars said, is to call it Sunan ad-Darimi. Anyway, so Musnad collection usually means that. We also have a collection, they call them Ma'ajim, encyclopedias, yeah, Mu'jam. The most famous of those are Mu'jam of At-Tabarani. He has three different ones, the Kabir, the Awsat, and the Saghir. Yeah, the big one, the middle one, and the small one. Yeah, how he organizes it, he does the hadith according to the names of his scholars, to show how many scholars he had. So that's ma'ajim, but it's got hadith in it as well. It's got authentic hadith in it, weak hadith in it, fabricated hadith in it. This is ma'ajim al-Tabarani. Then we have al-Jawami'. Jawami', compendium. These are the Jawami' and Tirmidhi. In fact, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and Tirmidhi call theirs collection Jami'. Jami' al-Mukhtasar, believe it or not. Yeah, compendium, which is an abbreviated compendium. Both Muslim and Bukhari, abbreviated, meaning a shortened version of all the hadith they knew. Imam Bukhari, for example, knows more than, 600,000 hadith, and he puts only a few percentage of those. Amongst those are many authentic ones, but Imam Bukhari's criterion for hadith that he wants to put the most authentic ones. That's why some others come afterwards and say, well, why didn't Bukhari put this? But Bukhari's critique and his criterion were strict to pick the strongest hadith. So Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, most of these collected hadiths is amazing, is from the area of the Khorasan, Iran, Iraq area of the present day, Uzbekistan, Bukhara, Samarkand. Nearly all of these are from that area, by the way. Except Imam Malik. Suddenly it shifts. And they traveled around, you see, everywhere in the Muslim world, collecting hadith. In those days, imagine traveling and how much of life and time they spent corroborating. There is nothing like it. No wonder scholars in their time and after have always said, like the likes of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Al-Isnad min ad-Din. The chain of narration is from our deen. If it was, walau la isnad, لَقَالْ مَنْ شَاءَ مَا شَاءَ. And he goes, if it wasn't for the fact that we have a chain to check and corroborate, if somebody actually said that, people would say whatever they willed, whenever they willed. And we were able to know, Prophet said this, Prophet said that. And they did. So during their times, some of the leading scholars would ask people who are preachers, who are throwing out hadith, the Prophet said, this surah has so many virtues, this ayah has so many virtues, blah, blah, blah. And there's so much about that, by the way. Most of a hadith to do with the virtues of surah in the Quran and ayat are not authentic. You should know that. It's a rule. All muhaddithin know that. Most. So anything you come across that needs double checking. For example, Yasin is the heart of the Quran. Read Yasin at the dying person or the grave. None of it is authentic. There is nothing authentic in a hadith from the virtue of Yasin. Surah Yasin. Doesn't mean it's not virtues. It's part of the Quran, subhanAllah. But we don't need fabricated or weak hadith to corroborate that. And when they were asked, actually some of them, we have authentic report, that this hadith scholar is saying to so-and-so preacher, hang on, you said this about this and this, and you said the Prophet said it. And you gave a chain as well. And we've checked with those people who you put in the chain, and they don't know anything about it. And what did he say? It's documented. He goes, yeah, I did it because people were too busy with the madhab of Abu Hanifa and Sira studying the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and they are detracted from the Quran. So I thought I'll make up some hadith about these surahs of the Quran so I could bring people back to the Quran. They say it as well. They admit it. That's those who admit it. And then those who don't admit it. So when the muhaddith says to them, but did you not come across the hadith when the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا أو في رواية بدون متعمدًا مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأَ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Did you not come across that? That whoever lies from me will find a seat in the fire? So some of them played tricks with words and said, we're not lying on him, we're lying on behalf of him. Just playing with language words. Anyway, so, where was I? To give you a little bit, how are we doing for time? Oh, we're all right. Now, yes, Ma'ajim. We did. So, Jawami. What does Jawami mean? Jami Muhtasar, Jami al Muhtasar, Sahih Muslim, Imam Bukhari. This is Muslim Ibn al Hajjaj, Imam Bukhari, who dies in 256 Hijri. Imam Muslim, who dies in 261, a few years later. The Jawami, because if you compare them to the likes of the collection of Abu Dawood and Nisa'i, they call their books the Sunan. Sunan, because they deal mainly with the Ahkam, to do with wudu, tahara, salah, fasting, and they collect the hadith, and their chapters are all to do with then mu'amalat, buying, selling, contracts, marriage, divorce. Yeah. But Jawami is wider than that. They go into the issues of knowledge, of iman, of seerah topics, life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ghazawat. You'll find a hadith to do with that. Yeah, so it's much wider, hence it's a compendium. Yeah, and there they call them sahih themselves, the authors. Yeah, sahih. They're saying this is what we've authenticated, and we've only put in what we think is authentic a hadith. Imam Malik doesn't say that. Imam Malik doesn't say that, even though he's seen at his time as a leader of those who transmit hadith. As my teacher says, that any hadith with a chain transmitted by Imam Malik and with a full chain from the Prophet ﷺ in his Muwatta, they're all authentic. But he doesn't transmit only authentic hadith. He's giving other things which are opinions of others, etc., etc. So that's why this is not called a Sahih collection. Because he didn't call it a Sahih collection. But these two are Sahih collection, they call their Sahih. They call this Sahih. Now, you can have critics of hadith and great scholars who are on par with them, that they can look at it again and say, well, he made a mistake there, because they're human beings. It's not the Quran, is it? Because they can still make mistakes. Yeah? They can still make mistakes. And yet, my teacher and Shaykh Akram Nadwi both say, anybody who criticizes Imam Bukhari, we criticize them. And they're muhaddithin. And my teacher says, any hadith recorded in Imam Bukhari's Sahih, which is recorded with a full chain to the Prophet ﷺ, there is no hadith which is not authentic. That's his caliber. His teacher was Ali ibn al-Madini, who was also a muhaddith. There are muhaddithin. Nowadays you hear the word muhaddithin, specialists in hadith. Majority of muhaddithin are just transmitters of hadith. They don't know which is authentic and which is not, and they don't know how to corroborate it. Then there are critiques. Those who are critics of hadith, they are called nuqad or naqid. Yeah, they are few and far between. They are not just transmitters. Yeah, they are the likes of Ali ibn al-Madini, his teacher. Yeah, and before him, others like Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, who was early times, and his two students, Yahya ibn Sayyid al-Qattan and Abdul Rahman ibn al-Mahdi. Yeah. These are all before Imam Bukhari and Muslim. They were great critics of hadith, who these then learnt from. Yeah, they weren't just transmitters of hadith. Imam Malik was a critic of hadith. Wasn't just a transmitter. Anyway, so they put... Over the centuries, people have found that there are a handful of hadiths, nevertheless in Muslim, which are not authentic. There are a hadith and statements in Imam Bukhari. When he finds that there's a problem with it, he won't transmit it as a chain hadith. He'll put, it is said, or it is heard. He'll put it in a different way. It's there, so people say, oh, look, it's Sahih Bukhari. No, but he's put it in a particular way to show you that he's not happy with it being authentic, but he's put it there just for completion, for knowledge, what was being said. Yeah. There's many issues, but I don't want to go into them. I'm just giving you an overview of what I can. Ad-Darimi, as I said, was similar time. If he dies in 261 Hijra and he 256 Hijra and he's 255. So see, Darimi's scholarly level of hadith is very good. His teachers are similar to their teachers, actually. Similar to their teachers. But Darimi doesn't put the condition, I'm going to put just Sahih in my collection. And therefore, in his collection, you find broken chains of hadith. You have statements of Sahaba, Tabi'een, authentic, non-authentic, weak, and also fabricated.
They're all from the same area.
Many of them are from the same area. Yeah? Iraq, Iran, and all that sort of area. But they travelled around. And of course, Bukhara, Darimi's Samarkandi. Samarkand and Bukhara in the same area. Nisapur, Muslim, Ibn al-Hajjaj, Nisapuri. Nisapur is also in the northeast Iran, where northeast Iran is close to this area, again, northeast of Iran, yeah, where you've got the likes of Uzbekistan and Samarkand, all in that sort of area. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, a great muhaddith and critic of hadith again, he's in Baghdad. Yeah. He's in Medina, of course, Imam Malik. Now, these collections, even though Tirmidhi calls it, some people started calling Tirmidhi, you'll see the statement, Jami' Sahih Tirmidhi. This is not correct. Not correct. He didn't call it that. Nobody called it that. He called it Jami', but he never said Sahih. He never put that as a... In fact, he actually... Tirmidhi is well known to actually critic at the end of the hadith. I find this hadith to be... He said Hasan al-Sahih. This is authentic. Or he said this is Hasan, it's good. Or this is Munkar, it's rejected. Yeah, or this is very strange hadith. So he's saying all that with majority of the hadith. So... When he's saying that, obviously he doesn't think they're all Sahih. So how then can you call it Jami' Sahih? Misnomer. It is not Jami' Sahih. It's just Jami'. He's collected hadith, and where they are weak, he points it out in most places. That's his opinion. Yeah, critic of hadith. His teacher, his most famous teacher of Tirmidhi, is Imam Bukhari. And he's from Turmuz, Uzbekistan. Yeah. And he dies 279, yeah, after Hijra. Tirmidhi is a critic of hadith. Yeah, he's a critic of hadith. His main teacher is Imam Bukhari. Yeah, so his caliber is amazing, actually. He wrote something on the illal of hadith, which is the illness in hadith, in that topic, which is part of the Sunan Tirmidhi, as it's called. People called it Sunan because Tirmidhi's chapters, headings, yeah, he put it in a similar way, fashion to Abu Dawood and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah. So instead of calling it Jami', they often call it Sunan. Yeah. But actually he himself called it Jami'. Yeah. So this is just a confusion. It's fine to call it Sunan, just the way it's arranged. Abu Dawood is, his main teacher is Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Abu Dawood. Imam Bukhari, Abu Dawood, yeah, are actually mujtahids. They're not just muhaddithin. They are scholars as well. Fuqaha, in other words. Faqis. That's their field as well. Of their own right. Majority of others are following a particular other madhab. Yeah? Way of other scholars.
Who's Abu Dawood's teacher?
Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he, his death is 275 Hijri. Abu Dawud's Sunan is perhaps the most comprehensive. Yeah? The thing with Abu Dawud, is that he comments on many ahadith in his Sunan, in his collection, but not on all of them. Often stays quiet about them. So then scholars have a different opinion, and only those who are versed in hadith can have those opinions about the ones he stayed quiet about. He never said, I was going to put only authentic hadith. He's trying to collect the sunnah, what he can, together. And obviously majority of them are authentic, yeah? But there are also in them those which are weak, those which are very weak, those which are rejected, and perhaps a handful of those which are fabricated as well. But he's made no statement, or he's made a mistake somewhere. Yeah. However, so when you come across Abu Dawud, you don't just accept that it's authentic. Yeah. More likely, if you say, if he says Bukhari and Muslim, for the public, if it says especially Bukhari and Muslim both agree on it, it's very likely it's authentic. Then the problem comes in its interpretation, because you can't just interpret it because you come across one hadith. You have to look at the whole topic, what the Quran says about it, what other hadith are on that topic, yeah? One thing, that's why I tell for the public, yeah, you do not go and study directly Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. You'll confuse yourself. You will confuse yourself. What I was going to say? Imam al-Nasa'i dies in 303 Hijra. His level of brilliance in hadith is very high. After Bukhari Muslim, they say An-Nasa'i. His criterion for choosing hadith is brilliant. Apparently he did a collection first while he was in Misr, which he called Sunan al-Kubra, the major work on Sunan. But the emir, or the governor in his area, asked him to pick only the most authentic hadith in his opinion, or the authentic ones. And Sunan al-Kubra didn't say I was going to collect only the authentic ones. So then he chose from that. Some people say other chose from him, wrote from him. Ibn Sunni, for example, who's a great scholar as well, student of Imam Nasa'i. Yeah, his collection is called Al-Mujtaba, or the selected ones. Yeah, and also it's known in by some people as Al-Mujtana, Al-Mujtana, which is a similar meaning, actually. Two words with a similar meaning. Most famously it is said that Ibn Sunni, his student, is the one who transmitted his Al-Mujtaba or Mujtana, which is also known as a Sunan al-Sughra, the smaller Sunan, taken from Sunan al-Kubra, which is major work. So all of the Sunan al-Sughra is in Sunan al-Kubra. Yeah, all of Sunan al-Kubra is not available today. Much of it is available, but Sunan al-Sughra is the Sunan of Nasa'i that's circulated nowadays. Yeah, those selections that he took. Ibn Majah al-Kazwini, which is in Iran, who dies in 273. Problem with Ibn Majah, even though he's a hadith transmitter scholar, but he's not a critic of hadith. He's a collector. So in his book, although there are many authentic hadith, but there are also more than significant number, as is mentioned by other scholars of hadith that came later, very clearly, many of them mention it. There are many very weak hadith and also fabricated hadith in Sunan Ibn Majah. So they said Sunan Ibn Majah, those scholars like Al-Dhahabi and others said it shouldn't be put amongst this list because it has too many weak, very weak, or fabricated hadith in it. So when you have something just in Ibn Majah, you have to be even more cautious than you have to be with Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. Its level is not even the same level as Darimi, and not the same level as Muwatta or Musnad Ahmad. Yeah? Or some of the other collections. And that's the issue with the collection of Ibn Majah. Although it still contains many authentic hadith in it. But then he's corroborating, yeah, by those who are critics of hadith. Something Sheikh Albani and Sheikh Adnaout, they did something, but did it in a particular and different way, and some criticized Sheikh Albani for doing it. Now he did Sahih and Daif of Tirmidhi, Sahih and Daif of Abu Dawud and Nasa'i, etc., of the Sunnah. So he did his own authentication and weakening of ahadith of the Sunnah, okay, which is published. The thing what he did was, he separated from Tirmidhi and produced a separate book of the Sahih, according to him, and a separate book from Tirmidhi called Daif. Other scholars of hadith had a gentle criticism and said, you should have kept it together as one book, and because it doesn't belong to you. The book is of Imam Tirmidhi. You're giving your ijtihad opinion on the hadith. You shouldn't have separated them, kept it together, and give your opinion. Yeah, because Imam Tirmidhi had his own opinion. Yeah, which is what Sheikh Adnaout did. Yeah. He did it by keeping the book together, and he gives his own opinion as to what is authentic and what, in his opinion, is weak in the Sunnah. Something to finish off with. Who's heard of Mishkat al-Masabih? Or Mishkat? Come on, that's the first hadith book I came across in my early 20s. In fact, that's the only thing, because that was translated in English by Robson, I think. I remember in the Central Library, used to go to, like a SWAT, used to go and revise for my A-levels, I think. And I remember in the Islam section, that's one of the books I used to look at and read hadith in it. And that's very, very famous, Mishkat al-Masabih. What does it mean? Mishkat means like a niche or an alcove. Masabih are lamps. An alcove of lamps. Lamps are the hadith. This hadith book, many people use it as a source because it's available in English, so you can easily refer to it. Yeah, it doesn't even... Sometimes they put the Arabic with it, other times they just have the English. Yeah. This was originally written in... the 5th, 6th century under the title of Masabih al-Sunnah by Al-Baghawi, Imam Al-Baghawi, Muhaddith and Mufassir. His famous tafsir is Tafsir Al-Baghawi, which came before a few hundred years before Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, for example. So Al-Baghawi is known as a Mufassir, Muhaddith, more of a collector, rather than he's not doing tahqiq himself so much, meaning corroborating what is authentic. So he decided to collect hadith in his the lamps of the Sunnah, Masabih Sunnah, lamps with the hadith. Yeah, and he divided each chapter and he put the headings on the chapter like Bukhari and Muslim would, starting with iman, knowledge, etc., and then all to do with the other issues of ahkam, washing, fasting, salah, etc., etc., etc. Very comprehensive, as much as... But he divided each chapter into two sections. In the first section, he put only hadith of Bukhari, Muslim, or either one of them or both of them, without chains. So you don't call this book of hadith. Book of source of hadith have to have the chain. All these have the chains. Anything without chains is not a source of hadith. They've taken it from elsewhere. You follow me? So it's a collection of hadith. So here, he put Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then put at the end Bukhari, Muslim, Bukhari or Muslim in the first section on each topic. In the second section, he took hadith from the Sunan, from other sources. So there he'll find Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi. It doesn't say whether it's authentic or not or anything, and just puts them and collects them together. Okay? Now, couple of hundred years later, Al-Khatib al-Tabrizi comes along, and he takes the Masabi's Sunnah, and now he puts it together, expands on it. He adds a third section in each of the chapters. Tabrizi, he again is not a muhaddith of a critique of hadith, more of a collector. Again, he's not doing it with a chain. So in the present Mishkat al-Masabi, which is by Tabrizi, but it's based on a previous collection, it's not his original, of a Baghawi. He added in the third section other ahadith. So in them is weak, very weak, fabricated, no clarification. Sheikh Albani does, you know, a sort of Mishkat al-Masabi as well. He does clarification of various hadith, authentic or not authentic. He published that, rahimahullah. So this is about Mishkat al-Masabi. The Tabrizi builds on it, but Tabrizi, the only difference he does, besides giving the reference of where he got it from, he doesn't give a chain, but he gives the name of the Sahabi. So you'll find, Abdullah ibn Abbas said the Prophet ﷺ said this, Ibn Umar said the Prophet ﷺ said this, so you just find the name of the Sahabi, which is copied from there. But Mishkat al-Masabi, when we talk about sources of hadith, it is not a source book of hadith. Yeah. Source books of hadith are that ones that came with chains. Yeah. Al-Bayhaqi, who came later, you're talking about 5th, 6th century, I've forgotten exactly, much later, for example, Sunan al-Bayhaqi has chains. Imam Bayhaqi gives chains for his hadith. So any of the collections of these that I'm talking about as the sources of hadith, and others which I've not written here, Musannaf ibn Abdul Razzaq. Abdul Razzaq was very early on, even before Imam Bukhari. Yeah? Abdul Razzaq as-San'ani from Sana'a in Yemen. Yeah? So Abdul Razzaq Musannaf, because he classified his ahadith collection with chains into topics. Yeah, that's why they call it Musannaf. So Musannaf ibn Abdul Razzaq. Others as well, which so that's mostly about giving you an idea what the idea of Siha Sitta is and what's behind it, who are the people. Amongst them are critics of hadith like Imam Malik, like Imam Bukhari and Muslim, like the likes of Tirmidhi. And Nasa'i, and others are not. Imam Ahmad, critic of hadith, and their critique of hadith is of a high caliber. Imam Bukhari used to say about his teacher Ali ibn al-Madini, who I mentioned before, that there's only one person I feel small in front of, meaning in regards to knowledge and hadith and critique. He said, is Ali ibn al-Madini. And his teacher used to say the opposite. He said, he's never come across anybody like Imam Bukhari. He's talking about his student. Because Imam Bukhari surpassed them. Yeah. So much so that the Ummah till this day, Imam Bukhari, his level, you know, of critique of hadith is just amazing. Amazing. Into getting the truth. Of was this really said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Okay, that's something about Siha Sitta. What we'll carry on with in future, just to give you an idea, inshallah, bring your notebooks, is we will move on, inshallah, to look at. I would like to say something about Imam An-Nawawi next time. Yeah, you need to know when we're talking about Arba'in An-Nawawi, you need to know who Imam Nawawi was. To give respect to that. So something about Imam Nawawi. Then we'll also look at his introduction to his Arba'in. Yeah, it's a short introduction, but we'll do a sharh or an explanation of that as well, because there's some very important things in there. And following on from that, I will be saying something, because he mentions hadith, of course, in it, to do with the Arba'in, why he did compile the Arba'in. I mentioned something about 40 hadith and this idea, and about some other examples, because actually hundreds of people wrote Arba'in, 40. Why? What kind of things did they write? Who are some of those people? And we'll look at the idea of da'if hadith, its place amongst the ulama, scholars and muhaddithin over the centuries, and some misconceptions to do with that. I'll explain all that before we go to hadith number one, which will be in a few weeks' time, inshallah, of Innama al-A'malu bin-Niyyat. Barakallahu feekum. Any brief question before the adhan of what we've covered today? Please. Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, Ali ibn al-Madini, is one of his teachers. He had many teachers, but the most famous one is Ali ibn al-Madini. Teachers are his sheikhs who he transmits hadith from, and those who actually taught him the critic of hadith, like Ali ibn al-Madini. Ishaq ibn Rahaway, which he's muhaddith as well, same sort of time as Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, many teachers, but one of his most famous ones, Ali ibn al-Madini. Anything else? No? Hope it wasn't confusing for you. It takes a long time to remember names and absorb this. It takes years, so you have to keep repeating. That's why I say make note, because when you refer to it, when you read more about it, hear about it again, when you hear the names again, then it'll start sticking.
You're putting this on the website?
I hope we're certainly recording it.
Yeah.
Once our people sort out the website, and I've been chasing them for years, perhaps we'll get something on there. Mm-hmm. I feel sorry for you all that you can't access all the stuff we've recorded over the years. بارك الله فيكم أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم إنه الغفور الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته